on the mountains. How lovely
can you hold him down? I said, can you hold him down? fear, Lord, that I shall not fear. Don't be slow. One more time. Tell me, this is the second day. Do you still have Jesus, or did he get away? I asked, did he get away?
Satan, oh Satan, hear me now once more. Greatest kings and rich men have walked through my dark door. This Jesus, he's no different, but he's just a mortal man. And I make this vow to you, he won't escape my hand, no, he won't escape my hand.
Tell me, death, tell me, don't be slow. Do you still have Jesus, or did you let him go? You see, he's been dead for 3 days. The victory's been won. It's time for celebration. We've overcome God's Son. I say we've overcome God's Son.
Satan, oh Satan.
Are you listening?
Hear me what I say. This morning, the stone was rolled away. Well, I just couldn't stop it.
To greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege once again to be in the house of the Lord and to be with the saints of like precious faith. It's a great honor to be here again and a great honor to see all the wonderful ministers and God's gifts. And we want to say thank you. May God richly bless them and may God richly bless you as well. If you have your Bibles with you, we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we want to read from verses 18. Ephesians 5, and we read from verses 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we deem this a grand privilege once again to come to the house of the Lord and to be gathered with God's elect people, a very special people, a Lord, God's highest class of people. And we are so thankful tonight to be part of this great move of God. We pray that you will come and bless the word to our hearts. And Lord, as our faces differ, so do our needs differ. We come from different walks of life. We have different backgrounds. And Lord, we know that you're the one who knows our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know the intents of our hearts. You know our family background. You know our motives, our objectives. You know everything about us. And so we come before you and we pray that you will come and minister to us by your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak tonight on God's order for the family. And I trust the Lord to bless us by the way of your word. Brother Branham said, he said, just walk in the light and just watch how things will unfold to you. And I believe that's our desire tonight, just to walk in the light of the word and see how the things will unfold to us. And we are so thankful for the Lord that we have seen the message of the hour unfolding at all times to us. And Brother Bannon speaks about a little bear. He says a bear has got a nature to nurse. If the bear doesn't nurse a new cub this season, it goes back to the former season and go hunts up the other cub and nurse it back. But it's got to nurse. And so I believe that God has given us a word that we got to nurse, we've got to bring forth all the time. Because if we do not bring forth all the time, we're going to go back to a previous age to nurse something else. But God has given us something in this end time to nurse, that we can feed upon the body word of the Son of Man. And so we thank God. The message of the hour is unveiling all the time. It's unfolding all the time. It's a continual divine revelation of Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to speak on the family structure that God has designed. And we see God has always, when God does anything, God has a purpose and God has a plan. We find God from the invisible creation came to the physical creation, and then God moved into the new creation. But God has always has a plan and God has a purpose, whatever he's done. Now, we said last night that God is basically a family man. We find as early as the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the family, the first divinely ordained institution was under attack when Cain killed Abel. Because God was the great Elohim, and when he became Jehovah, he was the one who dwells with his family. Not only was the first family torn apart, but in the generations that followed, virtually all the offspring also descended into further sin. Cain's family line is traced in the second half of Genesis chapter 4. And there we meet Lamech, evidently the first polygamist. Adam's family line is traced further in the book of Genesis chapter 5. And we see Noah, the great patriarch of the one of the family God preserved when he destroyed the whole world because of man's evil. And yet Noah's family's offspring did not fare particularly well either. And all the nations they produced soon adopted the evil paganism, polygamy, lust, adultery, incest, which continued to dominate the human family. In fact, the same sins that had corrupted the humanity before the flood continued afterwards. And we see the family has always been under the attack. Because the family is the backbone of a church, and the family is the backbone of a nation. And we find the family from the book of Genesis has always been under the attack. Before long, God judged the world again, this time by the confounding the languages at Babel. And then God called Abram the father of faith. But his family life was met with trouble. Hagar the handmaid producing Ishmael, and with Isaac via Sarah, the family was torn apart again. And through the genetic line, through Genesis, Satan has always attacked the family. And that's why we have a family camp, is to stabilize the family. Then there was Isaac, sons Esau and Jacob, who became bitter rivals, splitting the generations of the family. In the next generation, Jacob's elder son sold their younger brother Joseph into slavery and lied to their father about it. Without exception, every generation in Genesis had its share of family problems. Because we know the first institution that God has designed for humanity was the family. We see when God placed Adam on the earth, Adam was, like I said, Adam wasn't an old man, Adam was a young man. And that's why we are going back to an eternal youth meeting. We're not going to go back as old people. Because when God designed Adam, he wasn't a baby, he wasn't an old man. And so when Adam was on the earth, God was absolutely representing himself through Adam. Adam was an image of God. And God said to Adam to multiply and to populate the earth, repopulate the earth. And Adam was a son of God. Adam was an offspring of God. Adam could defy the laws of gravity. Adam could walk upon the waters. And if you do not know what the first Adam was like, you watch the second Adam. The second Adam came to manifest what Adam, the first Adam, really was. But Adam had a beautiful creation around him, the birds, the flowers. And there was a perfect environment, perfect setting. There was no winters. There was no rain. God came to wet the earth with the dew from heaven. And Adam, when God designed him, he was a man that God designed him, but he was also had with inside of him female attributes, because God made him male and female, and he called their name Adam. So the feminine part was in Adam at all times. And so when God placed Adam to a deep sleep, God was actually placing Adam in the deep sleep. And God basically, as I said last time, he became the first surgeon. God took and broke the body of Adam. Adam was a sealed body. So the breaking of the seals was the revealing of the woman. Amen. And so when God was the first surgeon, not only was God the first surgeon, but God was also the first marriage officer. The Bible says God brought the woman to the man. And it's not Adam looking for a wife, but Brother Branham says that Adam had no choice. So God brought the woman to the man. God was the first marriage officer, and God was also the first evangelist when man fell and said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And so when God took from Adam, God broke the body of Adam, and then God made a feminine part. So we find when Adam saw, Adam was a prophet, Adam saw what was taking place, God was actually removing Adam from Adam. And when God introduced the woman to the man, God was introducing Adam back to Adam in the form of a woman. Amen. That's why we are Jesus in bride form. Those in the bride is so much like him, she will be him. So she was an extension of Adam, and God basically brought her back to Adam again and to see what he would call her. And he said, you shall be called woman because you were taken from my side. So she was the revelation of Adam. She was not only the revelation of Adam, but she was the glory of Adam. And God has placed that family on the earth, and that was God's family in masculine and feminine on the earth. And so we find Adam was on the earth as the first family, the first institution, and we find Satan came in the beginning to attack that family. And by attacking the family, he could not get to Adam, because the prophet says Adam could not be deceived, because Adam was the Word. And so the reason why God had to leave the gates open. God broke the body of Adam and opened the body of Adam for three purposes and reasons. It was for deception. It was for birth. It was for fellowship. Because Adam had God. Adam had the beautiful kingdom around him, and everything was beautiful around Adam, but yet Adam was lonely. So it wasn't Eve that was lonely. It was Adam that was lonely. It wasn't us, the creation, that is lonely. It was God that was lonely. And that's why God needs you more than you need God. Because God was lonely, and Brother Branham says God was lonely, but God will never be lonely again. He has found a church. Can we say praise the Lord? So the man wasn't made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. And as I said many times, that Adam wasn't looking for a cook. There was no pots and pans in Eden. Adam wasn't looking for somebody to wash his clothes. There was no clothing in Eden. Adam wasn't looking for a sexual partner. Adam was looking for somebody that can fulfill his emotional vacuum. Amen. He had God. He had the animal kingdom. He could walk upon the waters. He could speak the word. Adam could defy the laws of gravity. He had everything, but yet he was lonely. So we find that when God brought the woman to the man, that was basically the crowning of God's creation. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? And that's why the woman is connected with redemption. If there's no woman, there's no redemption. Because God could not be a savior via Adam. He could not be a redeemer via Adam. Brother Branham says man had to fall so that God could express his great plan and his attributes. Now, nothing can disturb God. God is not disturbed by circumstances. The plan of God will still go on. There's going to be a church. There's going to be a bride. There's not 10,000 demons in domain cannot stop this bride to be made manifested. It has been spoken, so let it be. The rapture has already been set into motion by the voice of the seven angel. It has been spoken, and so let it be. The rapture is in motion right now. Amen. Everything has been set into motion. The plagues and everything that God has got nothing to say to the generation anymore. Whatever God had to say, he said it to the prophet. There's no eighth angel, ninth angel anymore. Amen. William Branham was the last dispensation messenger. Christ is the eighth angel. And so what God had to say to the generation, he already said it to the mind of the prophet. God has got nothing more to say. But we thank God tonight that God basically, Satan could not disturb God's plan. God is going to have a family. But God is faithful through all the troubles, the generations after another. He still kept the line of the messianic promise alive. With all the troubles that Esau had, and Jacob had, and Abram had, and Isaac had, and all our forefathers had, God still kept the promise of the messianic line alive. The book of Genesis starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." But it ends with the words, "In a coffin in Egypt," Genesis 50:26. The opening chapter is all about creation, about life. And the closing chapter is about death. But to the child of God, death is a gateway to life. Death is a blessing in disguise. Amen. Death is your taxi fare, your taxi that takes you to your glorified condition. That's why Bible believers are not scared to die. We're not scared to die because we just go from this dimension into another dimension. Just imagine if there was no death and you were 120 years old, you've lost your mind. Your brain is a cabbage. You just can't help yourself. Your mental faculties is gone. You would welcome death. So that's why death is a blessing in disguise. Because death is basically a gateway to life. So Genesis opens with life and it ends with death. At the beginning, Adam is placed in a beautiful garden surrounded by life and divine blessings. At the end, the body of Jacob is placed in a cave with the bodies of Abram and Isaac. Genesis is all about how sin destroyed what God created to be good. And one of the themes that stands out most clearly as we read about the decline of humanity in Genesis is the horrible toil of sin on the institution of the family. Satan has attacked the family since Genesis. And right through almost 6,000 years, Satan is always destroying the family. From the time Adam sinned and corrupted the whole race with corruption until this present day, families have struggled. Family problems are inherited in the curse of Adam's sin. God addressed this aspect of the curse to Eve. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you." God has set in a headship, and since Genesis, it has been the battle of the sexes. Has been a warfare, the battle of the sexes in Genesis. The woman's desire to usurp man's headship, it is exactly like sin's desire to master us. The woman would attempt to usurp his authority, and he would respond by trying to impose an authoritarian rule over her that would suppress her in a way God never intended. So there's a battle of the sexes from the book of Genesis. We see those very results at the work in the failures of millions of families to this present day. But thank God, God has got a family on this earth that's going to stand victorious. Women try to take charge and overturn the divine order in the home, and men respond with the domineering authority God never granted them. There's a warfare, male and female, the woman trying to usurp and the man trying to be a military dictator. Conflicts between the husbands and wives are the fruit of the humanity's fallenness. You might ask, Brother Beckett, what chance does a marriage have? The answer is slim, especially for people without Christ. Amen. Amen. The institution of marriage faces a danger today. With the rise of the feminine movements, women liberation, and many radical feminists have openly called for the end of the marriage institution. That's why when Eve was with Adam in the beginning, she was equal with Adam. Amen. And when Satan came to offer her, and he says, "If you can take my revelation, you will be like God." He wasn't offering her equality, he was offering her supremacy. That's why women's liberation don't want equality, they want supremacy. Amen. Amen. They say marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. And we're living in the women's world today. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women, this is what they say, to leave their husbands and not live individually with men. Now we know that the institution of marriage that has failed us, and we must work to destroy it. This is the words of the feminist movement on the earth. Most feminists are more subtle than that. Rather, they're calling for the end of marriage. They simply deny the wife's duty to submit to her husband. Amen. It's a warfare going on. Driven by the same desire to usurp their husband's authority, they will not be satisfied with the spiritual equality Scripture says exists between husband and wife. They are determined to destroy the authority and submission in marriage altogether.
Amen.
And brother, sister, we are seeing today the death of the family. Amen. We are seeing today the collapse of the family structure. There is no more that good old American families anymore. The family structure has been destroyed. But thank God, God sent us Elijah to restore back our family structure. And we thank God for the inspiration of the local pastor to have family camps to establish your marriage. It undermines the bond of the family unit by establishing a disorder with no one in charge and everyone simply doing what is right in his own eyes. And today, a man cannot make decisions for his family. There must be a consensus, whatever he does.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. It is no more the government ruling the people, it's the people ruling the government.
Yes.
Democracy is feminine.
Amen.
It's Jezebelism, it's the people controlling the government.
Right.
In our country, we had the apartheid struggle, which was the apartheid system. The racial system in our country, it was called the apartheid system. It was the government ruling the people. And we find that the people went underground and caused a rebellion against the system. But now it switched over from the apartheid struggle to a democracy. Now it's the people ruling the government. And that's why Brother Branham says those two spirits that defiled the church ages was Jezebelism and Nicolaitism. But thank God the spirits has been removed. And God has brought back an invisible union and equality with the church.
Amen.
That's where when the pastor dictates his church, it's a Nicolaitism. And when the church dictates its pastor, it's Jezebelism.
Amen.
God wants an equality in that church under a headship.
Amen.
And that's where when any minister ministers the word of God, is to bring you up to see what he's looking at. Amen. There's no fellowship between superior and inferior.
Amen.
But God has brought us up to the same equality.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
We can now see for the first time what William Branham really saw. God has brought the church up to the same equality. Can we say praise the Lord?
Amen.
We can now fellowship. We can understand because God can only fellowship with us when we come to an equality in the world. In the body of Christ, there is neither male or female, Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, but you are all one. So there is an equality that places husband and wife on an equal footing before God. God will hear the prayer of a godly woman just the same way God will hear the prayer of a godly man. There is no inferior position. But the spiritual equality does not eliminate the need of an authority structure in the family.
Yeah.
Amen. So the Bible makes an arrangement unmistakably. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise
Amen. What a wonderful people, a privilege we have to be able to see God's family functioning today.
Amen.
Looking at the Word of God for the plan and the purpose that He wanted to express, and He could not do it all at once, but He unfolded Himself through a process. He existed when He was nothing. He became Jehovah when He established a family. We see God is a family man. Adam and the woman was a close-knit unit. They were God's family, one in mind, one in fellowship, and they were one in flesh and one in spirit. The family is the backbone of the church and nation. So the principal place that Satan attacks is the family structure. And that's what God has as caution us to get our homes in order, to get our families in order. The prophet says in oneness, the first couple in Eden was a perfect in harmony with God. God and his family was one, and any man and his family, a correct, noble family, an obedient family, is one with one another. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family is broken. They should be one with father, with mother, mother with father, children with parent, all in the one agreement. And when you see that, you see one lovely picture. Amen. There is a book written called The Death of the Family. And in there, they are saying the family structure must be destroyed because it oppresses and it enslaves women. And the people who hold these views are arrogant and they are domineering and they find their roots in universities. And they are in the process of re-educating the youth, which will eventually fall into the role of leaders in our society. But thank God when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. Amen. They say the family oppression is the basis of all human oppression. What a sad view, and yet it's the reigning view of professors and teachers and politicians, movie stars, sports stars, and in our society, young people don't feel secure in the family anymore. When 17 years old, he wants to have his driver's license. They want to live on their own, have their own freedom. They no longer want to be under headship. And we see a generation of headless young people. And a headless young man has got no direction. And so is a headless woman with no headship. She's like a rag doll. No direction, no leadership, no goal, no vision. But thank God, God has placed us under a headship. Amen. And the church of Jesus Christ is under the headship of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know why Brother Panham preached leadership after the opening of the seals? Because the headship came down. Amen. He says the headship is here. It's the vindication. The rapture is at hand. Amen. And he's here to lead the church into the millennium. Amen. Amen. There's no eighth messenger. There's no human leader is going to lead us in. Christ is here himself to lead the church in. The days of man is over. God is anointing his church by a fivefold ministry. William Branham was the last one-man scripture. There is no more one-man scripture. He was the last one-man scripture. And God is here himself by a fivefold ministry to lead the church in the resurrection. There's no more big shots from Africa, from Europe, from America. The days is over. God has smashed all headships. Let me say praise the Lord. And if a human leader rises up and he wants to dominate other men, he becomes a homosexual. It is like men living with another man, spiritually speaking. One church wants to dominate another church. It's a woman living with woman. God wants every local church, one man to have one husband, one woman to have one wife. I mean, one husband to have one wife. God's order is always that way. Not one pastor with five churches, but one man with one wife. One local pastor, one church. Can we say praise the Lord? And every local church is sovereign in its own self. No bishops, no dictators, but God as a church, taking the church into the millennium. Amen. But if the family cannot function, who will raise, who will socialize, who will moralize, and who will stabilize moral values? Married women with children working outside of the home, the dominance of television, the lack of communication among the family, divorce, looseness, it threatens the very life which we live. And the song, I Do It My Way by Frank Sinatra, was voted the song of the century. And everybody's saying, I do it my way. I don't want headship, I do it my way. I don't want to be fellowship with a local church, I want to do it my way. I don't want to be under mom and dad. I do it my way. The woman says, I don't want to be under my husband. I want to do it my way. But thank God, the church of Jesus Christ, we've got no thought coming. We have his mind. We have his thoughts. Those in the bride will be so much like him. She will be him as she nears the headstone. That's why your home is your protection. Your home is like an hospital when you are. When you're sick, the best place that you can get healing is your home. And when you've gone through theater or surgery and you're in the hospital somewhere, the first thing says, get me home. Because there's an atmosphere in the home that brings healing to you. In the hospital ward, everybody's dying around you, everybody's coughing, everybody's complaining, and you want to get out of that atmosphere, you want to go home. Your home is not only a hospital, but your home is like a school where you get training and learning. Your home is like a restaurant. The best meals that you can have is home-cooked meals. It's not commercial food. Somebody behind the counter all sweating and, you know, just drops his sweat on the steaks. But when you come home, it's home-cooked food. It's done with love and joy and patience, and it's done to you with the Holy Ghost feeling, and there's nothing like a home-cooked meal. Your home is not only a restaurant, but your home is a courtroom. When something goes wrong, Dad calls a courtroom. He calls a courtroom. He wants to sort things out because that's where judgment begins, is in that home. It's a training ground. It's the convalescing center where you can heal up. It's your retreat center. When you're hurt outside, the best place to heal up is back home. Amen. And so that's why, so as long as you can stay home, that's the best place for you to be in, is home. Yes. And Satan, his job is to destroy that home structure. The family is under a major assault, and we're seeing a generation rise up with no social moral values at all. Amen. Today they have earrings all over the place, on their ears, on their nose, their lip. It's like somebody taking a stapling gun, stapling. But praise his wonderful name, brother, sister. God has restored a family. The Bible is the blueprint and a guideline. It has the answers. Marriage is the grace of life, and the children are the blessed heritage from the Lord. Amen. The family is the heart and soul of human society. Family, it's the place of intimacy. It's a place of joy, memories, love, security. A place where you build confidence. All the roots of what you will be has its roots in your childhood, in your family. And if you have a godly mother, a godly father, thank God for them. Amen. Amen. If you've been raised up in a Christian home, thank God every day for that environment. Amen. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? We see it in the great Ephesians chapter 5. Paul speaks about being full with the Spirit. Many times we start our marriage scripture by reading verse 21. But tonight we want to take verse 18. Paul says, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always for all things. So before you can have a successful marriage, you've got to be full with the Spirit. Because Paul, the great prophet of the New Testament, says, be full with the Spirit. Then he speaks about submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Not only the wife submitting herself to the husband, but the Bible says submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God. Then he deals with the woman's subjection to her husband, the man's love for his wife, the children's obedience to the parents, and servants to the masters, right up into Ephesians chapter 6. We see Paul starting this whole order by being full with the Spirit. You can never have a successful marriage unless you are full with the Spirit. Amen.
That's right.
That is the key that unlocks the rest of the chapter. Be full with the Spirit. From that great principle flows the instruction to the wife, to the husband, to the children, and to the servants. He says, be not drunk with wine. Don't be uncontrollable with wine that makes you foolish, but be full with the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. A Holy Ghost full family, Satan can never attack them.
Amen.
He can never destroy them.
Amen.
And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will never appreciate the glory and beauty of this message. You'll never enjoy the beauty of this message unless you are filled with the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Because the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive.
Amen.
Because if you don't want to, because if you want to communion with God or get anywhere with God, then you must be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Not just an emotional time in the service, but being filled with the Spirit at all times. Can we say praise the Lord? Galatians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, not only the Spirit, but the Word, because the Spirit feeds on the Word. The Spirit puts wings on the words. It quickens the word, makes the word live. It gives the word power.
Amen.
And that's why you have to be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
With the restoration of the word comes the restoration of power.
Amen.
That's why our relationship with God, our family, our marriage will only be blessed and fruitful. It has to flow out of a Spirit-filled life. Amen.
Amen.
A life controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 You have to be filled.
Amen.
That's why this generation has no hope. And with all psychology about family, marriage, the children, it won't work outside of being filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
You can read all the books that's come on the market on marriage, but unless you're filled with the Spirit, it won't work. You can read about do this and don't do this and do this and do that and buy flowers and do this and take her once a month to the restaurant, buy her a teddy bear. All those things are like disprins and aspros.
That's right. That's true.
But by the filling of the Spirit,
that's
the only hope we have.
Amen.
Can we say praise the Lord?
Amen.
Not just an emotional time during a church service, but a constant filling of the Spirit. And it has to build on a redeemed life, a power that energized by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Two full people will never argue.
That's right.
Two people full with the Holy Ghost will never bear grudge against one another.
Amen.
Two full people will never divorce one another.
Amen.
There's something on the inside that holds that marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 says, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking and singing psalms and spiritual songs, because where a life is devoted to the Word of God, there is praise.
Amen.
And brother, sister, you have the Word of God on computer form. You have it on. You have it on book form and tape form. You have, God has given us His whole mind.
Amen.
What was in the back part of God's mind, God has put on the mind of a prophet. Now it's on your mind. It's no more on God's mind. It's no more on the prophet's mind. It is now being transferred on your mind. Deity is tabernacled in you. You are Jesus in bride form.
Amen.
Amen. God is no more on Sunset Mountain. He's no more in Sabinia Canyon. Where is God? God is in His people. And when God's Word dwells within you, the Spirit comes and feeds upon that Word. You give me a positive person, obedient to the word of God, filled with the Spirit, and I will show you a positive, praising Christian. That's why Brother Branham said that a true child of God is always positive and never negative. We don't feed on things that's negative. We feed on things that's positive. And as far as God is concerned, brother, sister, you have never sinned. There's two people that will remind you of your sin every day, yourself and the devil. But as far as God is concerned, you've never were a sinner. Because it is very hard to argue. It is very hard to argue with anyone that is thankful for everything. Can you argue with somebody that's thankful for everything? That's why there's no way you can repay a marriage with suggestions. Like take her out for a meal, buy her a teddy bear. No, it starts being full with the Spirit. You can buy 1,000 teddy bears, you'll have to buy 1,000 next year again. But once you are full with the Spirit, it's all over. Because when you are full with the Spirit, you become a blessing. You are a blessing. We see the Bible says that Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, preferring your brother higher than yourself. Submitting yourself to one another. There's no big shots among us. We are all brothers and sisters. Amen. Seeing to his needs more than your needs. This is talking about everybody, not only wife to husband. This is what makes a meaningful marriage, when you can submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. Amen. And to see to her needs more than your needs. And she will see to your needs more than her needs. The needs of my partner is more important than my needs. Amen. 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 Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God. It is not a matter of cleverness, of new ideas, or buying gifts, or enjoying meals. That is not the ingredients that makes life and brings out the joy and happiness, but submission does it. That's why there's many people in the message community don't belong to churches. Just float around, lone riders. They headless people, headless. No direction. No authority structure. Do what they want to do. Nobody can tell me anything. I'm free. But God has got an order. God has got a structure. Brother Branham says, every man should have a home church. And call it his church. And that's where you support the cause from a local church. Amen. It is people who are rebelling against God's system. Amen. We are called by God to place ourselves under each other, eager and willingly to submit. Let me show you this principle of submission. It's all over the Word of God. It expresses humility and meekness. Amen. If I come to Ohio, Brother Jeff is my pastor. And subject myself unto his leadership. I'm under his care. He's invited me to come by, and I'm going to subject myself, whatever he decides. He's my local pastor. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. Amen. As they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Amen. You can't be sitting home and just listening to Brother Bennett tapes. I can guarantee you, I can meet you 5 years down the line and you haven't grown one stitch. Amen. You might say, well, you know, I'm listening to the prophet. I might be deceived with all these ministers, and I'm going to just do my own thing. And I can meet you 5 years down the line. You haven't grown one stitch. God will make sure you don't get any revelation. Because Ephesians 4, Malachi 4 has anointed Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 takes you to Revelation 4, and Revelation 4 says, come up higher. I will show you things to come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 30 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or governors. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Ephesians 5, submitting yourself to one another, this is humility. Amen. Amen. Brother, sister, we've got nothing to boast. We have plenty to be thankful for. Amen. John chapter 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet and said, do you likewise? Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife, through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Bless other people. And if you want God to use you as a minister, you must be able to see God using other people. If you don't rejoice in God using another minister, God will never bless you and use you. The moment if you become a good preacher, you have to learn from others. Life is live and learn. And the more you can subject yourself under the ministry, God will give you abundance of revelation. Because you rejoice in seeing God using other people. Esteem one another more important than you are. Their longings, their needs, their life. It is more important you set your life aside for others. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? If marriages and family are to be fulfilled, the divine purpose, these are the issues at stake. Virtue, patience, forgiveness, these are the issues. If we are thankful for all things with a heart full of praise, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God, then we are going to have meaningful relationships with God and with man. The mindset today is self-centered. Pride, I'm going to stay with you as long as you give me what I want. It is self-centered. The emphasis is on individualism. Rights, I do it my way, freedoms, liberty, self-esteem. If I don't get it my way, I'm going to leave. But the Bible says, submit yourself to one another. See to your partner's needs more than your needs. And all of this thinking and behavior is deadly to any meaningful marriage and family relationship, because with our rights, we have lost our privileges. Amen. And in the end, the price of our freedom and rights will be loneliness and isolation. Amen. 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 There's many believers that have cut themselves off from the body. Amen. But the Bible says, esteem your brother more than yourself. Amen. Make your wife's needs more important than your needs. And your wife makes your needs more important than her needs. Amen. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Amen. And because of self, we see one another as a burden and an obstacle. And you cannot have two selfish people living in one house. Amen. And sometimes many people, they live in one house, but they are separated. Amen. They are only together because of the sake of the children. But their hearts is far away from another. Amen. They're already divorced from one another. There's no legal document, but in their hearts, there's already a divorce has taken place. But may God, by His Holy Spirit, come and bring healing and restoration. Amen. And expect to build a meaningful marriage. Relationship, it's a battle of people struggling to humble themselves. But the prophet Paul has given us the foundation to build on. And he says, be filled with the Spirit, singing praises, be thankful, and submitting yourself to one another. Amen. First of all, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then singing praises to God, be thankful, and then submitting yourself to one another. Can we say praise the Lord? We must learn that the basis is the Word of God. And it's not the question of how many times you have done this and you have done that, or who is in charge of this and what methods you have used. It has to start with God. His Spirit, His Word, His praise. Be thankful in all things, living and pleasing one another. Amen.
Amen.
Satan can never, never come in that marriage. Can we say praise the Lord? This generation is consumed with iniquity, fulfilling its own desires. No joy, no thanks. A generation of insanity, unthankful, proud, boastful, and full of all kinds of ideology, like humanism, sexual freedom, lesbians, homosexual. All these ideologies destroys the family structure. But thank God, behold, I send you Elijah.
Amen.
Who's the you? It is us.
Amen.
Behold, I send you Elijah.
Amen.
And he will come and restore your heart back again.
Yes.
And bring back a family structure. Because Brother Branham says you're going to go in as a family.
Amen.
And all these ideologies is born in our universities. They say you don't need to get married. You can just live together until you are tired of one another. Then find another partner. These ideas is born in our universities. Professors and doctors and politicians. These are the governments, the people in high places. And these are the ideologies. But thank God we have the Word of God.
Amen.
The ideology of cultures that men can just pregnate women all over the place and just leave them with children, and all these things with selfishness leaves only with disaster.
Amen.
We find a generation only with single mothers trying to raise up their children. And that's why our prisons are full of men, full of people. Children was raised up with single parents. Street children being neglected. It's because of sin and selfishness. But once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is joy, there is praise, there is forgiveness, there is submission. Amen. God has designed an authority in the family. In 1 Corinthians 11, you see, God, Christ, the man, woman. There's an authority in the husband and father level. As leader, as provider, protector, he has been placed in that position of authority. But the longing of his heart desire should be, my wife's needs compel me more than my own need.
Amen.
That is what creates the balance. I'm not looking to my needs, but I'm looking to her needs. And she would say, I'm not looking to my needs, but I'm looking to my husband's needs. That creates the balance. You express your attributes as father, as husband, protector, leader to your family to supply their needs, esteem them higher than yourself. Your wife is not just a cook. She's not a slave, but she's your queen. She's your glory. She's your compliment. She's your revelation. She is part of you. You esteem her higher than yourself.
Amen.
And your wife in return esteem you higher than herself.
Amen.
Your husband is your redeemer. He's your savior. He's your Lord. When he married you, he redeemed you back to himself.
Amen.
Abram called Sarah Lord. He's your protector. He's your pastor. Amen. And you look at him as the one that's going to lead you in. The one who makes decisions for the family, your protector, your guide. And you look at your wife as your queen, as your compliment, as your glory, as your revelation. And what a joy. But it's the Holy Ghost that makes the difference. Amen. We see in 1 Corinthians 11, God is the head of the Christ. Christ, there is no superior but equality. Jesus said, I thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was an equality, yet there was a submission. I do nothing except my Father shows me. And whatever the Father shows me, the Son will do likewise. But there was an equality. And so God has brought that equality back into our marriages again. There's no inferior position. We are one. But my roles are different. I'm the head of the home. My wife is my queen. She's the one who raised the family. She's the one who brings forth. Amen. In the plan of redemption, the Son submitted to the purpose and plan of the Father under and yet equal. I do only that which the Father shows me. In every sense, he was equal yet submissive. And the Father was completely sensitive to the heart of the Son. Can we say praise the Lord? Christ willingly and totally submitted to the needs of humanity. He became and committed the greatest act of unselfish love ever by dying on the cross in open shame to satisfy the Father and meet our need. He submitted himself. Amen. And what about you? You can submit yourself. Everybody wants to win an argument. Everybody wants to be right. But the moment you can submit yourself, there's freedom, there's victory. He was Lord over mankind. He was the king who became the servant. He was the rich man who became poor. He was the sinless one who bore our sin. He was the author of life who accepted death. He was God dying for man. He went to hell that you and I can go to heaven. He drank the bitter cup that you and I can drink the cup of blessing. He wore the crown of thorns that you might wear the crown of glory. He became sin that you might become the very righteousness of God being in Christ. He took your place that you might take his place. He became you that you might become him. Can we say praise the Lord? Submitted himself. Amen. And that's exactly what husbands should do. Submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. Amen. There is no question he's the head of man, yet he's the servant of man. He was equal with God, yet he submitted to God. He was over man, yet he submitted to man. And to the need of man, he stooped to you at the deepest point of your need. Just imagine he went to hell that you and I can go to heaven. Amen. He became sin for you that you might become the very righteousness of God in Christ. As far as God is concerned, you've never smoked, you've never drank, you've never committed adultery. You stand before God as if you've never sinned before. Amen. Brother Branham says, if you can accept the one, you have to accept the other. If you believe that Jesus died for you, became sin for you, you believe that, then you must also accept the fact that you stand before God as though you've never sinned before. Amen. What a glory. In Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy purpose, thy need. In Romans, the Bible says, be kind to one another, in honor, preferring one another. Before we can talk about the role of the man and woman and children, we've got to see a role as a believer. Your wife is not just a woman you picked up on the road. She is a believer. She is part of the heirs of life and grace to you. Amen. And she carries within her deity in her heart. Because with Christ you have equality, yet in submission. Amen. That's why in all our relationship there is spiritual equality, there is spiritual authority, and there will be still be a spirit of submission. You are equal, but yet there's submission. Amen. And if you don't start seeing your spiritual position, you won't find your natural position. There's been an invisible union. Christ and His church has become one. There's an equality between you and God. God has raised the church to an equality. That same spiritual equality must go home. It must go home with you that you see that your wife is not an inferior position, but she's part of you. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? And without God's pattern laid out in Ephesians 5, the order, the authority, the equality, marriage will become a difficult struggle. Very unfulfilling. It becomes a battle of individual rights. It becomes a conflict. Amen. That's why I believe God has raised up God-given husbands, God-given men. And I believe the buck stops with the man. If a soccer coach, if a soccer team loses its match, they want to fire the coach. If the business in the enterprise collapses, they want to fire the president. You see, the buck stops with the man. He's the pastor, he's the leader. He's got to, if his wife has got any iron disposition in her, he's got to, by his leadership, break that iron down. She might be stainless steel, she might be iron, she might be iron ore, she might be mild steel. But by your leadership and by your love and by your guidance, you can melt it down. Can we say praise the Lord? Because she's going to reflect you. She's your revelation. And you can melt it down, not by a military dictatorship, but you can melt it down by your leadership. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Amen. By praying with her, by expressing your love to her, by taking lead in the family. Amen. We hear so often how insensitive men are and how oppressive men become. And then we hear about women being overbearing, seeking freedoms and exercise of their own wills. And not wanting to submit to their own husbands. Why? It's because of sin. Sin has made us to rebel. Sin has made us to, I want to do it my way. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Before sin, there was perfect life, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect union, and equality, no conflict. But when sin came in, it brought chaos and conflict. And sin is the cause of divorce, amen, of separation, of neglect children, of husbands and wives fighting like cats and dogs. But brother, sister, we thank God the message of the hour has brought to us stable homes. Amen. Stable homes, sound homes. Amen. There were several things that came with the curse. A separation between man and God. A separation between man and nature, and a separation between man and woman. Three things happen. Man and nature, man and God, and man and woman. That's why Brother Branham said it was never God's intention for man to lead man. Adam never led men in the Garden of Eden. Adam was the pastor over the animal kingdom. Amen. There was a total equality, God, with His creation. Amen. No longer will nature yield fruits, all its fruits to man without an effort on his part. Remember, nothing died before the fall. Nothing died before the fall. So man, the nature would not heal itself unless man had to do something to heal that fruit. He had now to labor and to work to make the earth yield to him. There was a separation between man and the woman. Your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you. Looking at those two words, desire and rule. Rule means to have authority over. Desire means to please. An inner beauty That's a desire to submit, to humble, to please. Amen. The woman took leadership in sin. She exercised individualism. The penalty came on her. She exercised independence. She didn't consult with Adam. She used her outward beauty. Now she has to use her inward beauty to please her husband. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Desire means she will desire, not only desire him physically, because from the very beginning she was designed to complement him. He was made to protect and to lead and to care for her. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Why is there women liberation movements? Why is there male chauvinist movements saying that the male must rule with aggression and with fear? It has been always will be, and it has been always will be, women seeking to rule men and desiring to oppress, and men desiring to oppress and feeling, having a feeling that is better than the woman. It's the battle of the sexes. But thank God, this message brought us back to equality. Amen. Women want to extend her individualism, and man by oppressing and being incentive to her needs. The battle of sexes began in Genesis. Men ruling by fear and women not willing to submit into leadership. And children coming into the family just enters the ring during the boxing match, and it's not a good place for children to come in. Amen. It's a warfare. But brother, sister, we've got the answer by the Apostle Paul. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? And both male dominance and female rights and power have come through human history. And through various cultures, each one expresses the effect of the curse. You can go to Africa, you can go to India, any culture we find, it's either male dominance or female dominance or male oppression. And it's gone right around the globe. Different cultures has taken this side and the other one has taken this side. And it's because of the fall. But the Word of God has brought us back again to the original pattern of Almighty God. And the question comes, how can a marriage survive in this kind of a conflict? How can children find peace in this kind of environment? How can it be ended? It is through Jesus Christ and being filled with the Spirit, a spiritual transformation. Amen. Aren't you glad, brother, sister? Aren't you happy that God has sent you a prophet? Amen. Amen. To turn your heart. To give you a balanced perspective on life and marriage. And no matter how stable and sound a culture might be, yet there is conflict, and conflict has come upon us because of the fall. But the solution in the conflict of marriage is spiritual. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that can reverse the curse in the home. The power of the Holy Spirit can reverse the curse in the home. Because when you have a spirit-filled person in the home, you have hope. The Holy Ghost brings hope for that family and for that marriage. Have you ever tried to pick a fight with a person who is thankful for everything, even the conflict? Have you ever tried to argue with a person like that? Is even thankful for the conflict? Have you ever tried to pick a fight with a person who is totally submissive, and where that exists, there is hope? Conflicts goes where the Holy Spirit dominates. There's humility. There's peace in the home. Honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. The wife and says, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me. And what makes a good marriage is two good forgivers.
Amen. That's true.
Two good forgivers is makes a good marriage. Forgive me. I'm sorry, forgive me. When Paul wrote to Ephesians, he was writing to Jew and Gentile. We see the Jews had a low esteem of the Gentiles. The Jewish custom, they had a low esteem for the Gentiles, for slaves, and for women. When a Jewish man prays, he will always say, God, I thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, and a woman. Because the Jewish custom, the system, the woman was in a slave position. They perceived woman to be lower. She was an object, not a person. Your wife is not an object. She's a person. She had no legal rights. She was in the absolute power of her husband. He could do with her whatever he wanted. And you can see that same system in African countries where they have dowry, where they buy their wives and they pay so many cattle or so many thousands of dollars for their wife, and she becomes his property. It's a slave system. And she becomes an object. She's not a person anymore. But these cultures has brought conflict in marriages. But God has brought us back to a total equality to his word.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 24 reads, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. That scripture was interpreted by various Jews through the ages, and some customs a man will put his wife away for almost anything, even if he doesn't like her cooking. And through the ages, women have been oppressed, been misused and abused, even with people misinterpreting the Bible to suit their own ideology. Amen. Aren't you happy for Elijah? But God has a completely different plan for marriage, and that plan unfolds in the Word of God, and it's a love, rule, submission plan. It's a love, rule, submission plan. Amen.
Amen.
Can we say praise the Lord? What modesty can we expect in our day, woman, when she wears a helmet, drives a big bus, truck, become like a man, goes in the man's world, refuses leadership? In the old time, women serve, they knit, they played music, they teach their children. They have abandoned all that today. And we're living in the woman's world. And we have a generation of individuals living out what they want without restraint. Today, it's a fight for rights. Human rights, women's rights, children's rights. It's rights everywhere all around. And somebody is responsible to lead, and the other one is responsible to follow. It has got nothing to do with inferiority at all. It has to do with harmony.
Amen.
The woman is not to seek and usurp authority over the man, and the man is not to unkindly, unsentively rule over his wife. And whenever this is allowed, it creates massive chaos. But when the divine pattern is followed, the entire relationship is right. Aren't you glad tonight, brother, sister? I thank God for this message.
Amen.
If it wasn't for this message, you would have been divorced.
Amen.
You would have gone this way, that way. But thank God, this message of the hour has brought sanity to us.
Amen.
This is the only thing that's sensible on this earth.
Amen.
This is the only thing that's sane on this earth.
Amen.
Amen. That's why it is most important to understand the simple principle in marriage. It is not burdensome, it is not abusive, it is not difficult under God's divine plan. Aren't you glad that we're under God's divine plan tonight? There is no abuse on his part. Thus, there is a willing, eager submission. All she can do is to compliment him. She's your glory, she's your revelation, and she's your compliment. They both understand their roles perfectly, and when conflict comes, it is easily resolved because they adore each other. You say, Brother Beckett, how can a person love and obey like that? Yes, you can, only from a transformed heart.
Yes.
Only from a transformed heart. devotion to each and other's roles. That's why marriage, you know, has seasons. Marriage is like seven church ages. You start your marriage in Ephesus, goes well for a time. Your marriage goes into Smyrna, bitterness creeps in. Your marriage goes to Pergamos, Thyatira, that's dark ages. When you're about 45, 55, you strike your dark ages. But you're really meant for one another. You come into Sardis, Philadelphia, then you strike perfect love. You settle down. But it starts with joy and bliss and happiness. You strike your Smyrna. But you strike your Ephesus, but Smyrna is going to wait for you right down the corner. But brother, sister, if you're really meant for one another, you'll go through seven church ages. And when you're at about 45, you go through your midlife crisis. You go through your male menopause. You go to female menopause. You go through a crisis of your life. But that's not the end of it. You might feel to yourself, I'm the only one going through it. Men don't talk. Woman talks. Men always suffer in silence. The woman will react and cry and speak, and she will have hot flushes, and everybody will know she's in midlife crisis. But the man goes an emotional goes through inside, and he feels sorry for himself. Amen. He's come to the end of his life. I've paid my mortgage bond. I must clean the car. I must paint the home. I must see to my kids. I've done all this. I'm tired. And nobody's caring for me. Nobody's looking to my needs. He's in dark ages. Don't give up. There's a Sardis, there's a Philadelphia, there's perfect love. Can we say praise the Lord? Our life is in cycles. Brother Branham says all our life is in sevens. And everything in life goes through seasons. And you have to go. You're never going to go in life happy all the time. And everything in life is going through a cycle change. Every 7 years is a change in your body all the time. And Brother Branham says it in a message called Indictment. He says that some men at that time, the strain upon them, they even leave their wives. Women can talk, men don't talk. And so they suffer in silence. But I believe, brother, sister, God has given us a message. Amen. We can go through our dark ages of our life and slip up. And you find, you've never find mountains just being straight all the time. It is always up and down and then a bit straight and down and up. And that's how your life is. You look all at the mountain ranges. It's never a straight mountain. Brother Bannon says, on this life, you have ups and downs. But when you cross over, it's going to be straight all the time. Today, you are joyous and happy, and you are. And the next moment, you're down. You feel melancholy. You feel like locking yourself in the room. You want to see nobody. The next moment, you're up. And you're down, and you're up, and that's how life is. Your heartbeat is in cycles. If you watch the diagram on the machine, it's up and down and up and down. Music is in cycles. It is a low and high note and low note, and that's how your life is. And today, you might feel very happy. You can conquer the whole world. The next moment, you feel like climbing, you know, under your bed and putting a pillow on your head, and nobody sees you. But life is cycles. But once you can see God as a season and a pattern with you, you can appreciate God. And I'm going to encourage you tonight. Don't give up. You've got to go through it. You might go through sexual urges of your body. You might go through different things in your life. You can't understand why am I going through all this. But brother, sister, God understands what you're going through. Amen. And that's why we have family camp, to be able to express these things. And that's why many ministers have suffered. Many ministers has dropped out on the wayside because there's nobody they can talk to. Nobody they can appreciate and talk to. Who does a pastor talk to? He can't talk to anybody. He doesn't talk to, can't talk to his wife. He can't talk to the deacon. He can't talk to another minister. He suffers in silence. And that's why we need family camps where we can express these things, where we can be helped, where we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we say praise the Lord? Aren't you glad tonight, brother, sister? I could go on, but I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to encourage you to hold on. Don't give up. Be filled with the Spirit. A good marriage is two good forgivers. No matter what your wife has done, say, honey, I forgive you. No matter what he has done, say, honey, I forgive you. What do? You build a good relationship. And whatever season your life you are going through now, God understands. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. God will lift you up again. It'll be smooth sailing again. God bless you and God be with you. Let's all stand. Let's raise our hands before the Lord and let's just worship Him. Let's just praise Him and thank Him. Let's just pray to the Lord in our own way, in our own tongue. Let's just worship Him and thank Him and glorify His wonderful, glorious name. Father, we are so thankful for Your love, for Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, we worship You and we thank You. Lord, we praise Your wonderful, glorious name. Lord, You've been great to us. You've been good to us. Lord, You have, Lord, restored the family. Lord, You've taken away, O God, all sin from us. You've taken away all the inequalities away from us. And God, You've brought us back to a sound, balanced understanding by the Word of God. Here ons sê vir baie dankie. Here ons loofie, ons prysie. Here ons loofie naam van die Here. Here ons sê vir baie dankie vir die genade, die sterkte, die goedheid, Here, dat U, Here, afkom met die Gees en vir ons te lei en vir ons te bewaar, vir ons te skerm. Here, ons loof U naam, ons prys U, ons sê vir U baie, baie dankie dat U God is en U verander nooit nie. God, we want to thank You, we praise You that You are God and You change not. You're the very present help in the time of trouble. You said, I will never leave You, I will never forsake You. I will be with You, I will go with You till the end of time. You might be in Smyrna right now. You might go through your dark ages, but there's going to be a Philadelphia. There's going to be a perfect love city. Lord, may You bless Your people tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name.
I'd like to sing that. I just got so many notes here off of what he had said. And there's a few things that I want to make in the way of announcements, but there's a few things I want to say to you as well. You may be seated. We're going to have a baptism tomorrow. Very, very, very happy for that. Our sister Pam from all the way from Scotland comes to America to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we appreciate that very much. So right after the morning service, it'll be just before we go to lunch, let's all just walk over to the pool. It's just right out the doors here, straight on out to the grass, and the pool's just off to the left-hand side. And so we'll baptize our sister Pam in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went over the scriptures with her in Romans chapter 6. Maybe if you can turn your Bibles real quick. Why don't we just turn together there? Romans chapter 6. And let's just look at that scripture together. There may be some others that feel like it's time for you to be baptized. I was rebaptized when I was 16 and a half, almost 17 years old. I'd been baptized when I was 11 years old, and then my mom had jurisdiction over the kids. I was living in San Jose, California. My dad lived in Tucson. I went to visit my dad, and I knew that what I was hearing was absolutely the truth. And so then I had to go back as an 11-year-old back to California to try to live what I had heard in Tucson. And so I tried, and I struggled, and I tried, but I had no fellowship, none whatsoever. I had no peers my age that were encouraging me. Amen. You know, if you've got a church where you've got other brothers and sisters in the Lord that are your age and they love the Lord, and you ought to thank God for your godly friends. Amen. A true friend that draws you closer to Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't have that. And so after a process of time, I backslid. I became disillusioned. I let my hair grow long. I remember the day when my mom asked me, why are you watching TV? Because I had vowed I'd never watch television again. She said, why are you watching TV? I said, Mom, I was about 12 and a half, 13 years old, and I'd gone for about a year and a half trying to serve the Lord, listening to Brother Bram's tapes on the reel-to-reel tapes. I don't even remember those. The AIWA reel-to-reel tapes. And I was trying to listen to the tapes, trying to stay strong, and my dad would call me every once in a while to encourage me. But I had no church, and I had no fellowship. And I honestly don't understand where people can conceive in their mind that they can spiritually exist without a body of Jesus Christ. You must find, it's paramount. It's absolutely paramount. It's, you must find a local church to grow. You can't take your baby finger, cut it off from your hand, take it away from the body. Will it grow? It cannot grow. You must be a part of a body. It is not the word on tape. That's not the test. Oh, I can believe the word on tape. Can you believe the word when it's made flesh? That's the test. God is working through a body, and you have to look beyond the veil, beyond the badger skin. God's been hid behind skins all the time. He's always been hid behind skins. Can you look beyond the badger skin, beyond the veil, and see the Shekinah glory? See Jesus Christ. That's the key. Well, I had no fellowship. So I was by myself. My brother Paul and I were by ourselves. And so I backslid. And then I was rebaptized. I remember I went to church determined that I would not serve God. Determined. I made a pact with my brother. Let's agree together that if I get emotional, you just pull me out of church. We'll go back home to San Jose, California. And the more I heard the preacher preach, there was 500 people there. He wasn't. They must have all been bored. Jesus Christ was preaching directly to me. Amen. And the word just came forward with such power and convicted my heart. And I forgot about protocol and the way church things are supposed to go. Before the preacher had even finished preaching the word, I was at the altar just weeping. And I remember as I was just weeping, asking the Lord to come into my heart and forgive me for all of my sins, the release of all my burdens. The release of all the weight of guilt, knowing what the truth was and having had walked away from it as a little boy. And let me tell you, the most miserable person in the world is a person who knows truth and walks away from it. A person who knows this message, lives in a message home, and won't embrace it. For some stubborn reason, they know it's the truth, but they say they can't live it, or they got some lame excuse where they can blame this one or blame that one, but in their heart of hearts, they're miserable. And I was miserable. And I remember after I'd given my heart to the Lord, my brother Paul came up to me, true to our pact. He's a younger brother, and he says, Jeff, let's go back to San Jose. And I had been at the altar for a couple hours, and I said, there's no way, Paul. I am changed. God has transformed my life. I cannot go back. I was baptized that next week. My brother was baptized the week after that and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus as well. And the rest is history. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. I want to emphasize something Brother Harold said, and there's no way to underscore it enough, and that is you must be born again. Oh, yes. Yes. Jesus' first message to mankind, verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You'll never be able to enjoy the glories and revelation and truths of this message outside of a new birth. It'll all be head knowledge. It'll all be intellectual. It'll be, I'll tell you what it is to young people without a new birth. You know what this message is to young people without a new birth? Do's and don'ts. Right. Well, I can't cut my hair. Well, I have to wear dresses. Well, I can't wear these kind of pants. My dad won't let me. I got to wear something that's less baggy. I'd wear a ring, but he won't let me. And so it's do's and don'ts. But once you're born again, all it is do's. All you want to do is do the will of God. Brother, my mother said, you sure gave up a lot to serve your faith. And I said, Mom, I didn't give up anything. God took it all away from me. Amen. And that's what God does. He takes the desire for sin out of your life. He justifies you. That's when the burdens roll away. Justification is not just what Luther preached. Luther preached a form of justification, but a prophet preached true justification. Telling the bride of Jesus Christ that there's a portion of me that never did sin. That's true justification. Not just forgiven, I never did it to begin with. There's a part of me that was just lying dormant and needed to be quickened by the message of the hour. True justification. Then God begins to sanctify your life. Many people stop there. They stop at a sanctified life. They think they have the Holy Ghost because they're living a fairly clean life. But let me tell you something. There's no keeping power in a sanctified life alone. Eventually, you'll go back, cross over Jordan. You'll go back over into the leeks and garlics of Egypt. The world will still pull on you and attract you. You must be born again. Amen. Young people, you know it. You know it. You must. Well, how do I get born again, Brother Jeff? I had a note in my pocket. Brother Jeff, please explain the new birth. How can one know that they're born again? How can one really know that they're born again? Listen to me. He can come in many ways to you. This is one thing that the prophet preached very, very, very seriously. Never, he told the preachers, he commanded the preachers, never preach experience. Now, what's that mean? I can't tell you how I got it and say you have to get it the way I got it. Brother so-and-so may have saw a pillar of light that just consumed his body. Then everybody else will want to have a pillar of light to consume their body. We cannot preach our personal experience. You can't put God with regard to the Holy Ghost in a box. there were those that just heard the word, hadn't even been baptized yet. Is that right? Acts 10. Heard the word, and while the word was being spoken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, well, what withholdeth them? We might as well baptize them in water, seeing they have already received the Holy Ghost. So what did they do sitting in that room, those godly men? That Cornelius' household had already had a repentant heart. So how can you come into the new birth? First, wholeheartedly, wholesale, complete soul out, complete sell out, repent. Repent. Repent from all of your sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Whatever you got to make right, the Lord will begin to lead you to do that over the years. It may take years. It doesn't matter. Now, let me tell you something. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost the moment you hit the baptism of waters. You can receive it before you hit the baptism of waters. It's a matter of the heart. How repented are you in your spirit? How willing are you to give everything up and lay it all on the altar? And so then once you've done that, let me just say it this way. You do the dying, he'll do the living. You got on the grave, he'll resurrect you. But you got to do the dying. That's your part. You got to bring your will subject to his word. And then later on down the road, he'll show you something more to live by. And later on, you know, the Lord is good. He doesn't tell you all of your faults all at once. I'm so glad. You'd have given up a long time ago. So he just reveals you a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there. But there's initially, somewhere along the line in your life, there's initially a death to self. And then at that point, God consumes your sacrifice and fills you with the Holy Spirit. You can recognize his word by faith. Then one day he recognizes your faith and fills you with the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at it in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read this for the sake of Pam and perhaps the others here that are looking at water baptism. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. There we know for sure now that's not sprinkling. He went down into a grave and he came up again. He was immersed. So we're baptized. The purpose of baptism, purpose of water baptism is to publicly testify. You're telling the world, you're telling your brothers and sisters, you're telling your friends, I'm thoroughly and totally identifying with Jesus Christ. It's a public testimony. It's an outside action of an inside work. Something is already taking place on the inside. Goes on to say, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We die, he raises us up again. And then Paul said what? I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily. So there's an initial death. That's when God consumes the sacrifice. And then thereafter, you're dying every day. Now, why do we have to die every day if we're dead one time? Because the flesh is not dead. The flesh is not regenerated. The flesh is not born again. So I have to mortify, keep dead, the deeds of the flesh. And I do that by feeding on the Word of God and prayer. Oh, Brother Jeff, that's too easy. Try it sometime. Try it sometime. Lay down, sit down in your easy chair after a long day of work, and sitting beside your easy chair on your table there is a Reader's Digest and the Bible. Watch the spiritual warfare. Is that right? Watch the spiritual warfare. Your hand will go like this. No, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. It'll go back and forth to finally you say, I'm going to win this. I'm going to pick up the Bible. Reader's Digest is more entertaining to the flesh. The Bible will feed the soul. That battle goes on every day, every hour of the day. Can you say amen? Amen? So you die to those things. And you learn it's a spiritual warfare. Goes on to say, for if we've been planted, here's the key. Here's the key, our sister or whoever it was that wrote the request, how can I know that I'm born again? If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall come forth in the likeness of his resurrection. If I take a corn, a kernel of corn, and I lay it right here, will it grow? Nope. Can't grow. This will not grow. But if I plant it in the earth, and the warmth of the sun, the rays of God's word, strike that seed, something begins to take place underneath the earth. this outside kernel of corn, the skin, begins to dry up and rot away. Then the pulp begins to run. And if you were to look at it, you'd say it's dead. But the death of the outside skin and the running of the pulp creates the necessary nutrients for the germ of life down on the inside of the inside. And so then to the death to the outside, the flesh man, and death to the spirit man brings the germ of life to life, and there's a resurrection. So there has to be a planting in the likeness of Christ's own death. When did Christ die? Well, he died on the cross. Not really. He died in Gethsemane. Jesus died in Gethsemane. Brother Branham said the Spirit of God left him in Gethsemane. Is that right? So he went to the cross, from Gethsemane to the cross, empowered by the knowledge of the Word alone. So he died. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." He prayed three times as a man. You got to remember this. Jesus was a man. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted. In every way, Brother Branham said, he was tempted just like you. So does the scriptures. Yet without sin. He felt everything that you and I feel. He's groaned with headaches. He had weakness. Jesus had the flu. Is that right? Brother Branham said, and I'll say it because the prophet said it, he was tempted with women. Is that what he said? And he wanted in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted to ask the Lord, and he did three times, "God, let this cup pass me by. It's a bitter cup." To think, listen, Jesus as a young boy, 12 years old, don't you think when he walked by those crosses on the hill, don't you think when he saw the malefactors dying a terrible death that he knew one day he would be up there? Don't you think as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, there was something groaning on the inside, knowing that one day he would have to ultimately lay down his life for mankind? And then finally, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows his time is short, and he's wanting this cup to pass him by. Finally, he is praying so earnestly that his sweat is like drops of blood. And he said, "Except I drink this cup, that's the only way it's going to pass me by. Thy will be done." He died in the garden before he ever went to the cross. So you have time of death. If I can be planted in the likeness of his death, I shall come forth in the likeness of his resurrection. When will I get the Holy Ghost, Brother Jeff? That's entirely up to God. As long as you're dead, at some given time, the sovereign God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. What will happen? What will be the sign? There may not be any visible physical sign. Or it may accompany tremendous emotion. You don't know. This is where you can't put God in a box. You just keep walking in the Word. Listen to me now. Don't get discouraged. Keep walking in the Word, and in the Word is the Holy Spirit. We're born again, not of incorruptible seed, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. How are we born again? By the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's how we're born again. Well, you mean to tell me, Brother Jeff, while my preacher, my local church, is just preaching the Word, God can fill me? Absolutely. You mean while I'm just reading the Bible at one moment, God can fill me? Absolutely. Just listening to a tape of the prophet going down the road? Yes, absolutely. Stay in the atmosphere where God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Your part is to die. He'll do the living. He'll do the living. So Sister Pam will baptize you tomorrow right after we have the morning service, just before we go to lunch. I'd like all of us to go out there and witness it. I'd like the brothers with the video cameras to go out and video it. And the reason that is because Sister Pam and I were talking. I said, "Are you sure your mom and dad wouldn't want you to get baptized in Scotland?" "I will not wait till I get to Scotland." I like that. I like that. I said, "Okay, for your mom and dad's sake, we'll video it, give you a video so they can enjoy this as well." Amen. Amen. Is your home stable? How's your relationship? How's the harmony in your home between your husband and wife? The most important element relationship in your home is your relationship between the husband and wife. Not between you and the kids. Sometimes if there's something lacking between the husband and wife, the wife
will lean to the kids for emotional succor, for emotional support. Or the husband will go and find some other resource or some other source. But ultimately, when the husband and the wife are not one, the kids read between the lines. And they know there's something not right. They maybe can't verbalize it. They can't put it all together, but they know something is wrong. The most important relationship in the home is the husband and the wife. The crowning act of creation. God created the animals, He created the stars. Created all of these things, and we would say, well, the crowning act of creation was when He made man in His own image. But the crowning act of creation was not Adam. Nor was the crowning act of creation when God put Adam asleep and pulled out of his side a further revelation of Himself. See, Eve was just a further revelation of Adam. Is that right? Just as the bride is a further revelation of Jesus. Is that right? So He pulled out of Adam a further revelation of Himself. That still was not the crowning act of creation. The crowning act of creation is when God then reunited the woman back to the man, and they were to live in harmony as one. That is a supernatural act. You can be a man, you can be a woman, but let me ask you something. Are your spirits one? That's what God wants. He's got the preeminence in Christ. Now Christ wants to get the preeminence in His church, the bride. And the acid test, the measure of whether Christ has the preeminence in your life, is your marriage. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the acid test. Two born-again believers becoming one. Becoming one. Amen. Let's just sing this song unto Him. This is the day. God bless you. Have a good time of fellowship.
This is